my dear brothers and sisters, lit by thy word with heavenly flame, whose glow shall glorify thy name. That will be the overriding theme for this morning's exhortation. By the time we come to Numbers chapter 8, we have come to a momentous occasion in the history of Israel. They had already left Egypt, and in fact they had spoiled the Egyptians in the language of the Authorized Version, and from the Egyptians they had obtained a huge amount of wealth in silver, gold, and clothing, and no doubt other items as well. And on their way down to Sinai, a lot of what they took from the Egyptians they cast aside, because it became too much of a burden for them, because they were walking on foot. They had animals, and I'm sure they loaded their animals as much as they could. But nevertheless, there were things that seemed like they could not really afford to leave that they actually finished up casting aside. And so with the numbers of the children of Israel, no doubt the way to Sinai was strewn with all kinds of things, which the Amalekites, no doubt, took advantage of. But there was obviously certain things that the Israelites did not give up on their way to Sinai, and that was the silver and the gold. For these were precious things indeed. But when they came to Sinai, they became the Lord's, because these things were given up in order to construct the tabernacle. The silver, the gold, the fine linen, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. All of these things were taken from the Israelites, and they, in the hands of Bezalel and Aholiab, who supervised the work, were put to use in the building of the tabernacle. And in chapter 7 of Numbers, it is time now for the dedication of the tabernacle. Everything has been completed. The furniture has been built, and here we are. Everything is ready. And the princes, they bring forward the six ox carts, covered wagons, to transport all of the tabernacle. The only parts that wouldn't be transported in these wagons would be the items of furniture itself, which would be borne upon the shoulders of the Kohathites. And now, at this momentous occasion, we come to chapter 8, and there is Moses alone in the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, "Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps which shall give light over against the candlestick or the lampstand." And that stood out to me when I read it. It seemed so peculiar in a way, really. With all of the glory, and with all of the importance of the occasion, and so much had gone into all of this. And now the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, he says to Moses, and by the way, just make sure you tell Aaron that the light should shine forward in the holy place. Kind of like a little reminder. The lampstand had already been built. Over 100 pounds of gold had been beaten out into form that the lampstand with the central stem and the six branches and with all the ornamentation on those branches. Amazing, isn't it? That God should just give Moses this little reminder when Moses is in there in the holy place itself and hearing the voice of God from between the cherubim. Don't forget to make sure that that light is shining forward. And so he told Aaron, and Aaron would have to tell all of the appointed priests, when you set up that candlestick, that lampstand, make sure that it's at the right angle in order for the light to be projected clearly across the holy place in order to light the table of showbread. And that was really the important thing. That the table of showbread and the altar of incense would be illuminated. And we can imagine how they would glisten because they were made of gold, as you remember. They were covered in gold. And they would glow in the light of those seven lamps that were burning. And so what was the importance behind all of this? You see, the lesson is in the details. And God is a God of detail. It seems almost incredible to me that God could create galaxies. But he's concerned about light in a little dark place called the holy place. And it's in this place where he would want to be with his people. And so this was the whole point in the construction of the tabernacle, that Israel would understand that God wanted to dwell right in their midst, right in the middle. But when we come to God, we must come through the priest, and we come into that holy place. And in that holy place, not only is light evident, but there is also the lesson of fellowship, the bread. And with the bread, there was the incense, or the frankincense. But then there was the altar of incense also. And that was attended morning and night, forever. It was there, it was perpetual in the history of Israel until it all failed and came to naught. And there was Hezekiah. They had to dig all of the temple out in order to resurrect the worship of God. But what a lesson, my brothers and sisters, as we come to these pages, to these words. You see, Christ is on every page of the scriptures, as Brother Harry Tennant said. If we don't find Christ on every page, we're not looking hard enough. He's there. And we see it today in our readings, in the wonderful fellowship that we share in the presence of God, in the company of our priest. Well, if we come to the end of the story, we come to Revelation chapter 21, and I think we're here at the very end of the millennial age. And John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. And that is where the tabernacle was pointing. The tabernacle in the wilderness was pointing forward to the end of the age, the end of the millennium, when God would dwell amongst his people. And surely, my brothers and sisters, as we see the lessons unfold, verse after verse, chapter after chapter in our daily readings, we can thrill at the prospect of what God has in mind for those who love and fear him. Then there is the verse, the wonderful verse in the book of Micah, surely a verse that is familiar amongst us. The verse that we know by heart. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But what went wrong? What is it that caused the great calamity that we see in our New Testament reading today? And as we come to Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus in verse 41, when he was come near to Jerusalem, that is, and beheld the city and wept over it. You see, as Jesus was coming towards the city, there was the glorious prospect of the temple in all of its beauty, a huge edifice, a magnificent building. And Jesus is reduced to tears. He's weeping as he sees that temple, because he could see the walls come crashing down. And not only did Jesus see, in his mind's eye, he saw the destruction of that edifice. He saw the destruction of the people within it. Men, women, children, destroyed, dashed to pieces at the hands of the invading Romans. He could see it all too clearly. Why? He entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That's what happened to the temple. And that's why it would be destroyed. Because instead of the priests fulfilling their role and going into the holy place and tending to the lamp and seeing the significance of the showbread upon the table of showbread and rejoicing in the avenue of prayer through the altar of incense, their work became a ritual. Their work became an empty ritual. And so they turned it into commerce. You see, the priests had to go in daily and tend to the lamps. They had to go in weekly and change the showbread. And it became very routine. Day after day after day, week after week after week, year after year after year, all very routine. It lost all of its significance. And so, as Malachi wrote, God speaking through the prophet, he says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a blemished thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is terrible among the Gentiles. Despise the name. It was weary. It was boring. Same old thing over and over again. And so they were reproved by the Almighty through the prophet. And when Jesus comes, he sees the same thing. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees had added more. They had added the commerce. And they turned it into a place of monetary profit. But there was another problem in Israel that Jesus saw, and that was legalism. And so in chapter 11 and verse 42, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. You got it all wrong, Pharisees. It's what Jesus is telling them. You have your scruples and you are meticulous in what you give. But you don't give your love. You don't love the Father. You don't love God. It's all just an outward thing. You conform to the legalities. You don't give your heart. And that is the danger. It was the danger then, and I believe, brothers and sisters, it is a danger today. That we also can face the same thing because we become accustomed to routine. And could it possibly be that we would get weary of doing the things that are so routine? Could we look at it and say, well, we really need to change? You see, the priests didn't have that option. The laws were laid out very specifically as to what they would do. And if you look in our daily readings, and as you read through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you see how detailed the instructions were, and there was no departing from it. They had to go through, and they had to do these things, and do them methodically. And by the way, make sure that light is shining forward. You see, that is the point. The point that God wants to make to us in our worship when we come into the holy place, there has to be some illumination happening. And so, this is the formula. And thankfully, God has given to us his formula in the Word. We are not left without a means by which we know how we should worship. How we should live. And so in the wonderful psalm of instruction, we are told in Psalm 119, verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. You see, there's value in the testimonies. And that's why we keep them. Because we feel the value that they contain. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So there it is. It's the word that gives light. It's the word that will illuminate. And so as we, the lampstands, we illuminate that holy place. We do so with the fuel that we have taken in And the psalmist tells us that fuel is the word of God. Thy words. They are what will make the holy place shine. Proverbs. An interesting book in the interesting verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, tomorrow's reading, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so there it is, my brothers and sisters. It wasn't just a golden lampstand. It's what that lampstand would mean to the one who took in the commandments, to the one who would meditate upon what God had said, why he said it, and why he established the laws that he established. You see, in all of this, there is a beauty. And I'm going to say it's a hidden beauty because it's only revealed to those who will unlock it through the word. Because the word of God is so powerful and so penetrating that it allows us to see the things that nobody else will ever see. And the Israelites had shut down the word. It wasn't a part of their life because they'd become focused on the extras to the word. And they were paying more attention to the traditions and to their own laws and to their own practices than they were to the real word of God. Which incidentally is what the lampstand stands for. It was clear in the purpose of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ what he would be. And so in Zechariah, when Zechariah spoke these words in the first chapter of Luke, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he issues these words and he speaks about the role of John, but he speaks also of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 78, where he speaks of the day spring from on high shall visit us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. That would be the role of Messiah. That would be what Jesus Christ would do. And he sums it up in those few words. So essential that he would give light. And that he would guide our feet. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? It's almost as simple as those opening words in Numbers chapter 8. When God, as an almost a by the way, said to Moses about how Aaron and the priests should attend to the lampstand. Is it any wonder, my dear brothers and sisters, when we come to the last book in the Bible, and we come to the book of Revelation, that we find the lampstand's feature? And it is very significant. When he speaks of the lampstands in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. What are they? And we see in the verse that they represent the people of God. That's who they are. That's what they represent. And so that lampstand, back in the time when Moses dedicated that temple, it was a representation of God's people. And God's people should be giving off light, illuminating the surroundings. Hence the point that God made to Moses, the purpose of that lampstand. was to illuminate everything in front of it. Seems obvious. But it's one of those things that we need to think about and meditate upon. And every time we get a little incidental in the Word of God, one of those things that almost seems like it's irrelevant, what we might even term a throwaway. It's one of these things that we really need to pay heed to pay attention to, because it's God just giving us these things to just point out the things that are so essential and so necessary in our lives. So important. And so to bring us to the bread and the wine, we will come to the Apostle Paul and what he wrote to the Corinthians as he saw this vision so clearly. And he saw in his Bible, on every page, Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.